You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, July 8th, 2016. Coming at you this morning with a heavy heart, the events of last night in Dallas, Texas. Just a terrible, terrible thing. And we'll be talking about that some today, certainly, if you want to call in. Morning show that we have here. So, you know, we tend to try to keep it fairly light and fresh, you know, but man, not feeling it this morning after five Dallas police officers killed by snipers' bullets in the midst of protests last night and 11 others wounded and one civilian bystander as well. It's, my goodness, this plague of violence in our country and in our world just seems to be amping up. I mean, I try to keep a historical perspective on things, and we've always lived in a violent world since the day Cain slew Abel. It's just been a part of our human experience. We have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, who seeks to divide and to destroy and to have violence, repay violence, and it's a never-ending cycle. I mean, if you want an illustration of it, you know, we talked yesterday about these two police shootings of what appear, at least on social media, and social media has so amped up our connection with each other and awareness of things going on in the world. It's shrunk the world. And so a situation that happened in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or was it St. Paul? I can't remember. And it was in Minnesota, where you had black men who were shot by police officers at point-blank range and appeared to be not in any way provoked, captured, as I said, on video and shown around, what provoked a lot of protests, of course, as you might expect. And Dallas was one city where these protests were going on. Now, this all happened last night after I went to bed, evidently, and I woke up this morning to see it streaming across my internet page, and reading the news here from ABC News. 11 officers shot, 5 fatally by snipers amid Dallas protest. Evidently, the protest had been peaceful up to a certain point, and then this is when the violence broke out. And evidently, one of those implicated was in a shootout with police and was killed. 3 others are in custody. So we'll continue to follow this story as it unfolds, but Lord, have mercy on us as a people, as a community, as a nation. Have mercy on our police officers. As one of the things that I've been thinking about is the sort of parallel here in many ways of a good priest and a good police officer. You think back to the long Lent we've been in the Catholic Church, revelations of sexual abuse from priests and the cover-up by some in the hierarchy of it and the darkness that we've walked through that's been exposed and that we continue to deal with ramifications. And it ain't over, by the way, but there have been a lot of proactive things that have happened. But, you know, in the midst of all that, you talk to a lot of priests and they'll tell you it's guilt by association. They find themselves, no matter how faithfully they serve, and let's say it, the vast majority of our priests are men of incredible fidelity and humility and servanthood who do a lot for very little. And they unfortunately end up getting tarred by the bad actions of a few. Same thing with law enforcement, I think. Now, just like with the sexual abuse crisis, it happened enough that it began to seem that this was not just an isolated bad apple, that there was some systemic issue that needed to be addressed and looked at. I think the same is true in law enforcement. These things happening, these shootings of this disproportionate amount, it seems like, of violence against African Americans. I think there is a systemic issue that needs to be looked at. But for these fallen officers and for these wounded officers and those who had nothing to do with any of that, to bear the brunt of that and to face the ugliness of what happens when we try to repay violence with violence, it's a never-ending cycle. I want to offer a prayer this morning before we kind of get into the topics that we'll discuss on the show today. And certainly this is on the table if you want to talk about it anytime during the show, 573-4BREAD-4. 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text that number. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. This is the deadliest day for law enforcement in this country since 9/11. And for the people of Dallas and the law enforcement community and the entire community, and really for peace in our country, we pray. And we're going to pray this prayer, found it on the website, Catholic.org. It's a prayer for policemen. And we'll also ask for the prayers of St. Michael the Archangel, who is the patron saint of law enforcement officers, just as St. Michael the Archangel at a supernatural level. Things we can't see, principalities and powers, as the commander or the chief of the Lord's armies deals with the evil one and his minions, so therefore in the earthly sphere do our law enforcement work to combat darkness and evil on a regular basis, often with very little thanks and very little pay, and for their families. We pray this prayer for policemen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Almighty God, whose great power and eternal wisdom embraces the universe, watch over all policemen and law enforcement officers everywhere. Protect them from harm in the performance of their duty, to stop crime, robbery, riots, and violence. We pray, help them keep our streets and homes safe day and night. We commend them to your loving care, because their duty is dangerous. Grant them strength and courage in their daily assignments, dear God. Protect these brave men and women. Grant them your almighty protection. Unite them safely with their families after duty has ended. Please, God, grant us this wish. And we pray the Lord's mercy and peace for the family of law enforcement officers as well, who live daily with the concerns and the fears and the possibilities of injury to the one they love. And we pray eternal rest for those who have fallen and for all these victims and for all victims of violence. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we do have some guests on the program today. As I said, this topic of the horrible events in Dallas, Texas last night, and this ongoing unfolding story, you're certainly free to call in. I'll give you our question of the day in the next segment, but we'll have Dr. Alan Alday on the program at the bottom of the hour. Alan, who's with us every couple of weeks to talk about behavior issues. He is a behavior analyst, not a therapist, not a psychologist. He deals strictly in the realm of behavior theory. He's a professor at the University of Kentucky, works with a lot of schools and families. He'll be on to talk about parenting-related issues. If you've got an issue you'd like him to address, something specifically related to the behavior of your child, no matter the age of your child, by the way, because behavior analysis and the interplay of behaviors in our family life, that's part of what he specializes in. Our behaviors affect our child's behavior and vice versa. If you've got a question or a thought, 573-4BREAD-4, you can call it or text it. You don't have to come on the air, or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. So he'll be on the program at the bottom of the hour. And in the next hour, we're going to have my friend Father Frank Bronner, who comes on every so often. Of course, you've played bracketology with Father Bronner. He, the prognosticating priest, one of my favorite people to talk to. And we're going to talk to him about his perspective on the Ark Encounter Park that opened here in our state of Kentucky, where we broadcast from, just about an hour or so up the road in Grant County, Kentucky. The life-size replica, according to the biblical story, of Noah's Ark. And they've created a whole theme park of sorts there, including this enormous, enormously constructed boat, which is over 500 feet long, and I think it's something like 10 stories high at its highest point. So we'll talk to him about what is the Catholic point of view on Noah's Ark, because I see, you know, a lot of postings and so forth about mocking Noah's Ark. But I think we have to be really careful. I think there are two extremes we can fall into, and it'll actually relate to our question of the day, which is coming up in the next segment. So Father Frank Brauner in the second hour. Looking at the readings for today here on this Friday, of course, Friday always marked with the shadow of the cross. Today's Friday, of course, after the events in Dallas last night, marked with its own particular shadow as well. Not that any of this should shock us, Jesus himself in the gospel reading, and we'll get into this more into the second hour, but today's gospel reading, Matthew chapter 10, says to his apostles, we've seen him call them, send them, now he gives them these marching orders, behold, I'm sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not exactly a pep talk, if you know what I mean. So I've said before, if he had said, I'm sending you as wolves in the midst of sheep, hey, that's something else. What does it mean in a violent world, as people of faith, to be sheep in the midst of wolves? As I said, there's nothing new under the sun. How we live in the midst of that violence says more about us, perhaps, than anything else. We'll be back in just a minute. This is the Mike Allen Show, and you are listening to Breadbox Media. We'll be back on the other side of the break.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Fifteen minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. If you want to know our full range of contributors and programming on Breadbox Media, this digital enterprise which seeks to accompany each other, we want to walk with you, all of us together, toward a deeper understanding of the truth. That truth is a person. He is Jesus Christ, whose relentless love continues to invite us back to himself. And he founded a church upon St. Peter and the Apostles that continues to be a sure and certain safeguard of that truth from age to age. And we seek to communicate that across the digital landscape via podcasting, live streaming, apps for your digital devices, and so forth. So if you want to check it all out, go to breadboxmedia.com. We have contributors literally from coast to coast and addressing just about every topic you can imagine because, of course, the Catholic faith. Catholic means universal. It addresses everything. If you want to listen to other programming, you see the schedule. If you want to listen to podcasts of shows maybe that you've missed, parts of this show, for example, you can go on there and click on the podcast link and go to either to Podbean or iTunes or Google Play and also subscribe to podcasts. You can also become a friend of your favorite show. And through a small cost, you'll receive online access to exclusive content. So all that and more, breadboxmedia.com. Pray for the fallen. Pray for the fallen officers in Dallas, Texas, who were gunned down really in cold blood last night amid protest. Snipers, 11 others who've been wounded, for the families of those, and for the peace of our nation in the midst of what seems to be an increasing and volatile situation. Great division, racial tension, all the rest. We are discovering that we have need of a transcendent guarantor of our peace, not simply the cessation of hostilities through the use of force. Not that force doesn't have its place within our fallen world, but ultimately the peace that Christ offers is one that goes beyond simply an absence of conflict. But pray for all those. Pray for those men and women in uniform who put their lives on the line every day. And this is the most deadly day for law enforcement in the U.S. since 9/11. Lord, have mercy. Our question today has to do with the Ark Adventure Park that just opened up yesterday in Grant County, Kentucky, just up the road from us between Lexington, Kentucky and Cincinnati, Ohio. It's been a project that has been associated with controversy since it was first announced. It is a offshoot of the Answers in Genesis ministry, which has a creation museum in Northern Kentucky that it opened a number of years ago, based very strictly on a young earth view of creation. The earth literally 6,000 years old and so forth. Human beings and dinosaurs coexisting at the same time and so forth. It has been a very popular attraction. There's a lot of people who have enjoyed to go there, mainly Christians, a lot of them fundamentalist Christians who go to the Answers in Genesis Museum. Now they've created this Ark Encounter. Ken Ham, well known for debating Bill Nye, the science guy, created this. It cost over $100 million to build. It is a life-size replica, according to the biblical story of Noah and the Ark. It is an ark or a boat that is 510 feet long. Just to give you a little perspective, an aircraft carrier is about double that. So you're talking about, imagine sitting at a football game. This ark is 1.5 football fields long, and I think at its tallest, it is 10 stories high. Then they have no live animals inside it, but they do have lots of statues and so forth of animals, including some dinosaurs. Again, young earth view of creation. God was going to save the animals. He was going to save the dinosaurs too. And so I'm assuming there's a T-Rex on there somewhere. That'd be an interesting, maybe that could be Night at the Museum 3. If they're going to make one of those with Ben Stiller, they could do it upon the Ark. So my question is, there's been controversy in the tax breaks that they've gotten to build it, of course, justified by the idea that the local community is going to benefit from the influx of commerce. They received $18 million worth of tax breaks. Once it became apparent that they were only going to hire workers who ascribed to their particular faith statement, then all of a sudden, the $18 million tax breaks were rescinded until Answers in Genesis, the parent company, sued, said as a religious organization, they have a right to hire who they want, and federal judge agreed. And so they received their $18 million in tax breaks, and price to get in, $40 for adults, and it goes down from there. The younger you get. So my question of the day is this, and we're going to have Father Frank Bronner talk about this in the second hour, is if you had the time and the money, would you go to the Ark Adventure Park or the Ark Park, we'll call it for short? Would you go? Like I said, I think, in my opinion, and we'll see what Father Frank thinks about this in the second hour. In my opinion, there are sort of equal and opposite extremes. There's the extreme that says, yes, of course, we have to believe in a young earth view of creation, that God created the world in 6 24-hour days, and we have to therefore try to shoehorn every scientific, paleontological, or theological, geological, and so forth. Every scientific find has to be somehow shoehorned into this particular grid, which, in my view, kind of oftentimes leads to sort of, embarrassing ideas that have to be used to make it work, like the fact that maybe God is trying to test us by putting evidence in the scientific, in scientific measurements that somehow aren't real, but these tests, I mean, just all kind of, in my view, crazy stuff, which I think in many ways misses the point of the creation narratives, which were not written from a modern scientific historical viewpoint. At the same time, I think there's an opposite extreme that looks at such things as the Ark, for example, or the story of Noah, and laughs and just sees them as total fairy tales. Anybody who believes in them must be just some sort of rube. This shows how backward we are in the state of Kentucky, that we believe in such ignorant things. And yet we have to be very careful there, because certainly there is a pervasive testimony that there was some sort of cataclysmic flood, whether local or international or worldwide, whatever, across various cultures, ancient cultures. You may have heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh, which has some similarities, for example, to the story of Noah's Ark. And there are those in other cultures as well. Were all these just made up, or do they point to a reality that there was some event that happened that people tried to make sense of? The other thing is, you know, our Lord talked about Noah. Our Lord talked about Noah as a real person. We, as Catholic Christians, like our fathers in faith, the faith the Jews, believe in a God who acts in and through history. And so I don't think we can dismiss the reality of a historical Noah. And I get a little irritated sometimes at the condescension and the, you know, the way that so-called fundamentalists are dismissed. We do believe in a supernatural faith that God has acted in and through history. Do we believe that or not? So I kind of go back and not back and forth, but I think there are two extremes to avoid. So we'll get into that, and you're certainly free to call. As I said, at the bottom of the hour, we'll have Dr. Alan Alday on to talk about parenting-related issues, and you may have some you want to ask. You're more than welcome to do so. 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. No big-time sports really to note today other than the Chicago Cubs continue to struggle. No longer the best record in the National League. They've been surpassed by the San Francisco Giants. I mean, they lost two straight to the Reds, lost a series to the Reds, and now lost the first game of series with the lowly Atlanta Braves. So I'm not sure what's going on in Chi-Town. Anyway, let's move on to our What Were You Thinking nominees for the day, because we have some interesting ones. As this story says, this is from Great Britain, the Stansted Airport. Call us spoil sports, but airports aren't really the best place for bomb jokes, quips about hijacking, or carrying anything that looks like a gun in your back pocket, anything at all, even if it's just an innocent iPhone case. But bizarrely, somebody has an iPhone case that looks just like a gun. They were carrying it through the airport. Oh, my gosh. I mean, really? You ought to see this. I'll post a picture of this. It's an iPhone case that has what looks like a gun handle and trigger hanging below it. Good move there in the airport, dude. Our second nominee has got to go to the daughter of Stanley Kubrick, Vivian Kubrick, who has come out with a statement, finally, just before we have something land on Jupiter, I guess, some sort of probe, that her father, Stanley Kubrick, did not, in fact, shoot the fake moon landing. So not only do you have the wingnuts who believe the whole moon landing was faked, but now you have the daughter. Don't you know you don't engage ideas like this? Vivian Kubrick coming out with a statement, just to clarify, my father had nothing to do with this. But the winner, going dumb or going home, we're going to go to Microsoft. You would think somebody in the position would be smarter than that. They evidently sent out some trying to be cool email, which sounded about as hip as parents trying to talk in modern slang, to potential hirelings, inviting them as bay interns to come have some drinks and an exclusive party, including beer pong tables. They had to apologize for trying to sound cool. You're a computer geek. Stop it already. I'll post a link to this. We'll be back. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Yeah. We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Friday, July 8th.
Keep in your prayers the families and the repose of the soul of those officers slain in Dallas last night. If you haven't heard, protests over the recent police shootings that were on social media erupted. Well, you had a group of snipers who, in cold blood, killed five Dallas police officers, wounded 11 others, and also one bystander. We don't know the condition of the 11. We know at least one is in surgery. Deadliest day for law enforcement in our nation since 9/11, 15 years ago. And just such a tense mood. Keep all that situation in your prayers, for sure. I'm pleased to be joined on the program this morning by my good friend, Dr. Alan Alday. Alan, who is a professor at the University of Kentucky. He is a certified behavior analyst, deals with a lot of children, families, parents in the realm of behavior theory, works with schools on how behaviors in the home and in the classroom affect each other. If you've got a question or a comment for Dr. Alday, 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Good morning, Alan.
Good morning, Mike.
And brought donuts.
Yeah. I was hungry this morning.
I mean, honestly, you can't. What is it that the comedian Jim Gaffigan says? You know why police officers love donuts? Because everybody loves donuts.
Exactly. Well, and they're still warm. That's the best thing, too. So anyway.
Very good. Well, let's get something out of the way. I understand congratulations are in order.
Yeah. Yeah. We're expecting our third child. So we are very excited. And just on Wednesday and saw the got to do the ultrasound, and everything looks good, and thankfully Carrie's in good health. And so, yeah,
I got that text from you about that yesterday, it just made me so happy. I couldn't help but smile the minute I saw it, because what a great gift. Oh. And what a beautiful family for a child to be born into. Does Solomon and Noah know?
They do know. They went in for the ultrasound, and Noah called my mom and said that the baby will be born in 40 minutes. And so I was like, okay, well, maybe a little longer than that, but we'll go with that. So
I forgot you have a Noah. It's going to be a perfect topic for my next hour when I'm talking about the Ark Encounter Park. There you go.
I think that's Noah's Park, right?
Yeah, Noah's Park. That's right. He ought to get a free admission. Named Noah.
You would think that would be the case anyway.
Or Joan, Noah's wife.
Oh, yeah. That's
Joan of Arc.
Joan of Arc, yeah, I know.
<Ba-doom-tsh. laughs> Little Bill and Ted joke there. Anyway, no, congratulations. That's fantastic, man.
Yeah, we're very thankful, it's just an amazing thing to me to see the fact that we have ultrasounds and we can see, it was a very, very active baby, moving a lot during the ultrasound, and so that was a good thing to see, and I thought, well, I hope I know somebody that can help with active kids. So.
Ultrasounds have been one of the great blessings, too, I think, to the pro-life cause and the pro-life argument about the humanity of the unborn child. It is hard rationally to argue anything else when you see that living human person in utero like that.
Oh, it was, which I'd never seen, Solomon was active in his, but not as active as this baby. And then Noah was kind of sedentary all throughout his entire pregnancy. He just was kind of relaxed. But I'd never seen the baby took a breath. I mean, opened his mouth, and it was very clear. And the ultrasound tech said, yeah, he's basically gulping in the fluid in there which is really pretty amazing. I mean, I just think it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful, So
I would ask everybody to just keep in your prayers Alan and Carrie and their unborn child and Noah and Solomon as they anticipated. And wow.
Yeah, it's going to be something. So we're going from man to man to zone. So I hope we can play zone. And I have to ask some tips from you because, we've never played zone before. So it'll be.
Pray, brother. Pray.
Go ahead and start now. Huh?
Exactly. Well, so what topic we got on? I had put out there yesterday on social media, albeit I did a little late, asking if people had questions or topics that they would like for you to address in the realm of behavior. And the only response I got from somebody was ongoing teenage rebellion, which, you know, is stereotyped, but stereotyped because it's common.
Well,
for sure.
I mean, there's an ounce of truth to every stereotype.
Correct.
Know? I mean, we just use it. But, well, I have to give, I guess, the caveat first. As a parent, I've not been the parent of a teenager yet, so I can't say from my personal experience, blah blah blah. So I have to give that caveat to any parent. But as a behavior analyst, I work with a lot of teenagers, and so in that regard, you know, I guess the benefit is that I've worked with a lot of teenagers in situations in which I'm not emotionally involved, and that helps tremendously. As opposed to, I'm sure when my kids are teenagers, I'll be calling saying, can you help me with my kid? Because I get emotionally involved. So yeah, I mean, I think...
That's an interesting way of looking at it, though. I mean, that sometimes when you are entrenched in the midst of it, it is hard to keep your perspective. Things become personal, and you're really not able to rationally... perhaps deal with the situation.
I think as you increase in emotion, your ability to rationalize decreases. I mean, you know, and you see that in, you know, in kids a lot. And one of the things that always makes me kind of laugh is when kids are highly emotional, that's when parents start talking a whole lot to them. You know, they're very upset and you're like, but you know better than that. And you know this and don't do that and don't do that. And I'm like, your kid's not even listening to you. You sound like Charlie Brown's teacher, you know, wah, 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 wah. And like, just, you know, just wait till they calm down. Then
you're trying to deal rationally with something that at least in that moment may be more irrational.
Absolutely. And that's not. I mean, those things are not compatible.
That's a recipe for frustration, too.
For everybody, you know, and you know, for us as parents, I mean, we do that. And I see that. I don't see it as much. You don't see that as much in teenagers as you do in little kids because, you know, you're trying to teach the little kids to, whenever they're having a tantrum, you try to talk them through it lovingly. But anyway, but you don't see it as much in teenagers because they're not little and cute. You know, they're big and stinky now and hairy and all this stuff. And so now we got to figure out, you know, so, but I'd say, you know, as it sounds like such a repeated record, I guess, but when you stop and think about why do kids, you know, what's the whole purpose of the rebellion through teenage, you know, through the teenage years? I mean, what we're trying to, you know, it is somewhat predictable. I mean, and the variation of, or I guess the degree of rebellion varies from kid to kid. Some kids, you know, are going to rebel very little. Some are going to rebel a whole lot. And you just, you know, so it's hard to say without knowing the specific issue what it is. But I think there are some very general things that are really easy. And I think that's the beauty of all this stuff for parents is, you know, there's a lot of things that we want to make very difficult that are really kind of easy. But again, our becoming emotionally engaged causes us to make things be more difficult than maybe they have to be. And not to say that, you know, there aren't challenging circumstances, because, I mean, you know, I get it. I don't have teenagers yet, but I already can somewhat predict some of the behavior problems we're going to have with each of ours to this point. I mean, you can kind of see based on their personality and based on some of their behavior, which one's going to push us more than the other. And, you know, and so that's okay. I mean, but it's just preparing yourself for how can I best deal with this, and how can I make things as predictable as possible for the kid and for me. And so for this is going to really sound simplistic, but, you know, what you want to do is set up what we call like direct contingencies for kids. A direct contingency is a very explicit if then statement. If you do this, this is, you know, then this is going to happen. If you do this, then this is going to happen. Because when you set up this direct contingency to where kids can, they know exactly what's coming, then it helps us as parents. You know, or if you're a teacher, it helps you as a teacher to know that if they do this behavior, then I already know what my response is going to be, because it just helps me. If you do this, then this is going to happen.
So you let the teenager know in advance, or whatever age child, that this is, once they do this, this is going to be your response.
Right. And I think that is, you know, because what we want to do is prepare ourselves the best we can for avoiding getting this emotionally charged. Because as soon as we get emotionally charged, we're going to be more likely to overreact. We're going to be more likely to say things we regret or to make threats that we can't follow through on and to make, to, you know, and, you know, don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, I can remember my mom saying she was going to wring my neck. And, you know, if you're not from the South, you may not know what wringing necks are, but, you know, but I knew she wasn't going to really wring my neck. But that was just kind of a, you know, that was her, the best she could come up with.
To use a sports analogy, it's almost like, you know, that if you're a quarterback, you need to know that playbook so well that you know how you're going to react, you know, when the blitz comes in from the left side or the right side or whatever. The time to think that through isn't in that moment. It's in advance so that you have that so entrenched in yourself that you're ready to do what you expected.
Right. And I think for those who have parents of little kids, you start it now, so it becomes very predictable by the time they get to be teenagers. But if you have teenagers, you know, you can still do this. I mean, this is not, it's not like, oh, well, this isn't going to work now because it's too late. It's never too late. It's never, as long as you have breath in your lungs, it's never too late. So, but what I would say is, you know, think through, you know, the what kind of contingencies can you set for the kid? You know, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do that, that's going to happen. And we can talk more about it. But
more on that when we come back from the break here with Dr. Alan Allday, behavior analyst, professor at the University of Kentucky. If you've got a question or a comment, 573-4-BREAD-4. We'll be back with more parenting issues. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to BreadBox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. BreadBox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Pray for the fallen, the officers in Dallas, Texas, who were gunned down last night in the midst of protests by snipers' bullets, and pray for that community. Pray for our nation, really, in the deep divisions. Pray for the wounded and for all those involved. May the Lord have mercy on us all, for sure. I'm here with my guest today, Dr. Alan Allday. He's in with us every couple of weeks. He is a professor at the University of Kentucky. He's a behavior analyst, deals in the realm of behavior and how the behaviors in families and in the classroom affect each other, children and adults, parents and children, and so forth. So, Alan, and thanks for the donut. Excellent donut.
Oh, you're welcome.
During the break. I hadn't had breakfast this morning, so.
Well, you know, it's you can't go wrong with a hot glazed donut, so.
Absolutely. No doubt about it. Now, one of the things I was, you know, and by the way, if you've got a question or a comment in the dealing with behaviors, child's behavior, family behaviors, 573-4-BREAD-4, you can call or text. You can stay anonymous if you want. Ethan will take your call. 573-4-BREAD-4, you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. You know, I was one, I mean, of course, in an academic field, which behavior analysis is, I would imagine. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm sure you have a lot of internal debate within that field over various things. And I wonder whether, you know, you've got this sort of contemporary idea in some circles, particularly more sort of strictly materialist Darwinian circles, that we as human beings don't even really have a free will. Mm-hmm. You know, everything is just all about instinct and all the rest. Does that debate come over into the behavior analysis? You know, is there free will or is everything just response?
So, ironically, that's a good question, because I had a student ask me that not long ago. So, B.F. Skinner is kind of the father of, you know, behaviorism. I mean, he's, you know, he's probably the most well known, and he was, I think it's probably safe to say he was an atheist. And so ABA does kind of take the slant of determinism, which means that, you know, the world is very lawful, like there's lawful prediction. And so, you know, we do look at, you know, behavior and consequence, you mm-hmm. know, and taking the approach of, you know, you can't forego your influence on others, you know, because we always have influence on others. I mean, just like, you know, whenever you walk into a room, you can't forego what your presence does to that room, whether, you know, and how it changes if it's your wife or your kids versus me versus somebody else. I mean, everybody's going to have a different response to it. So
let me just say, when you walk in with donuts, the response is going to be positive.
Yes, it does. It's reinforcing. That's a, like, here, thanks. Have food, we'll deliver, you know. But I think that, you know, it is kind of an interesting thing because, you know, within the field, there is certainly not, I think within the field as a whole, there is very much the probably more of a Darwinian kind of an approach to where, you know, we free will is, yeah, you know, what it's free will. But the behavior, I would think most behavior analysts would probably view it as, you know, we do have choices. And we make our choices based on our past experiences and based on the potential of the consequences. So, like, as you're driving down the road, you see a car with two blue lights on top, you slow down. And we make that choice to slow down because we try to avoid getting a ticket. Or so there is that part of it. I do think that it would be really – I would love if – you know, if Skinner were still alive, to kind of have the debate with him about the religious side of it, because, I mean, you know, I look at, you know, like Genesis, speaking of the ark, you know, that God gave some pretty direct contingencies. You know, if you eat this fruit, you will die. That's pretty direct. But he gave us a choice as to what we wanted to do, and we made a choice. And I think there's, you know, there's been multiple places throughout, you know, throughout the Bible in which there seemed to be some pretty direct contingency set. And, you know, that, you know, certainly faith is something that we have to have, but we also have to engage in behaviors as well to, you know, and I think that's, that would be something I would like to have argued with him a little bit. But you know, obviously I won't have that opportunity.
Not until we invent time travel.
Exactly. Then I'd probably choose something else to do as opposed to that.
Well, you think, you know, you're from a Catholic perspective, you know, just even the idea that people can change, you know,
right.
that we can grow in virtue. We can find by God's grace and the power of the Spirit mastery over our impulses so that our response to stimuli is not automatic. In other words, so we do can grow in that ability to do that.
And I think very much, you know, I'm sure if there was another behavior analyst listening, they'd be like, oh, I don't do, you know, they may disagree with me on this, but I think
heretic.
I think you could probably make a very strong argument as to how that can happen from a behavior analytics using the science of behavior analysis as to how we can, you know, how we can grow in virtue, because virtue is a lot of behaviors associated with the, you know, with these different virtues, and how do we engage in that, and how can we reinforce virtuous behaviors? Because, I mean, that's what I'm praying daily for my kids, that I can try to reinforce in them, you know, virtuous behaviors, as opposed to, because, I mean, you know, I can take the principle of reinforcement, which is a very powerful principle that applies to all of us, and I can reinforce a virtuous behavior, and I can also take the same principle and I can reinforce a kid selling drugs very easily.
Sure.
I mean, I can take the same principle and use it for good purposes or for, you know, for what I would consider not good purposes. And so it's just thinking through, how do we want to do this and how do we want our kids to do? But I mean, you know, I find it to be I like philosophical debates. I don't always get to do those very much, but it is such a powerful, thing to think about. The fact that I think we do have free will to make choices, but we are going to make choices that we think will lead us to a desirable outcome, you know. And I still think even as a, you know, as a Catholic, I make choices that I think will lead me to my ultimate reinforcer, which would be, you know, which would be heaven. And even though I haven't experienced that, I still make a choice for that. And so I think some people say, oh, well, you have to experience. I've never experienced prison, but I engage in behaviors that help me to stay out of prison.
Sure, exactly.
Because I don't want to go to prison.
Well, and there are different types of prisons. There are those with, you know, concrete and bars, and there's the prison that comes from addiction and all of the sorts of things. But, you know, what I love about being Catholic, of course, it's usually the both and. So it's not just that. It's not just that we believe that how we think affects our behavior, but how we behave affects how we think,
right?
As well, and
very much so. And I think that's probably sometimes a better way to do, because when we're learning new behaviors, I mean, that's really what we do. We do the behavior, we experience the consequence, and we're like, "Ooh, I don't want to do that again," you know, or "Ooh, I want to do that again,"
sure.
You know. I mean, you make this decision, and it becomes just a habit.
So you set up, we're here with Dr. Alan Alday, behavior analyst, professor at the University of Kentucky. So you talk about having contingencies or stated contingencies for, mm-hmm. you know, let's say, your teenager or any age. If you do this, this is what I'm going to do. I guess then the important thing is that you actually do what you said you would do.
Right. And I think that's where most parents really struggle the most, is the follow through. I mean, it's easy to say one thing, and not that you can't have grace. I mean, you can always have, you know, give grace to your kids. But I think you've got to, if you say it, you know, it's kind of like Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. I mean, if you say it, you've got to follow through. And with your teenagers, you know, one of the things that that just in observation I see is there's a lot of, at least specifically within American culture now, there's a lot of rights versus privileges that parents give their kids: the right to a car, the right to their own room, the right to this, the right to that, as opposed to making them privileges. And a privilege is different, because whenever something is your right and I take it from you, then it becomes my fault, you know, when I take something from you. But if it's something is a privilege and you don't earn that privilege, then it's your fault because you didn't engage in the behaviors to earn it. So if you think about it like that, you know, what if you can set up the contingency to where the kid has privileges as opposed to rights, then what you're going to do is be able to teach them self-control, better understand self-control, because, you know, you want them to understand that to a huge degree in our life, the behaviors that we engage in, we can predict what the consequences are going to be. To a huge, I mean, obviously not every
sure.
thing, but to a huge degree, you can control kind of what's going to happen. I mean, I can go and rob somebody and I can predict I'm probably going to go to jail. If I don't do that, I can predict I'm probably not, you know. So, I mean, we can, but to a huge degree, we can do that. So I would say, you know, expect them not to be happy when you set up contingencies, because if you haven't ever done that before, they're not going to be happy about it. But when you set it up to say, you know, if you want to do this, here's what you have to do. And I think that's, make it a privilege.
Wow. Dr. Alan Alday, thanks as always for being with us. Time always seems to fly.
It does.
Again, thanks for the donuts, and blessings to you and Carrie and Solomon and Noah for the little one that
thanks.
You'll be welcoming here in about 6 months or so.
Yeah, no, it's going to be exciting.
Oh, my gosh.
Hard to believe.
What a blessing. So be preparing those contingencies.
I will be.
Anyway, thanks for Alan. We'll see you in a couple weeks, hopefully. 573-4-BREAD-4. If you want to chime in and be part of the program, we've got a new hour ahead with Father Frank Brauner, his perspective on the Ark Encounter. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.